Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Friday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I want to read to you from the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. What a great verse of encouragement, verse of hope. Jonah, who had neglected the word of the Lord when it came to him the first time, then he spent some time out in the belly of the great fish and repented in chapter 2. Now the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time, Jonah chapter 3, and this is what God said: "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And if you know about Jonah, you know that the people of Nineveh repented from the king on down, and God did not destroy them. Well, I believe that America right now is like Nineveh, ancient Nineveh. I think that we got a reprieve in this last election. We have a president now who understands law and order, who understands the difference between right and wrong, who wants to clean up the waste and corruption in government. And it's an opportunity for Christians, but Christians have to seize the opportunity. And sitting across the table from me this morning is my good friend William J. Federer. Bill Federer is a historian extraordinaire. He's no stranger to Real Truth for Today. And he has a book called Silence Equals Consent, The Sin of Omission. We did this book as a staff study at First Baptist Texarkana. A great book. And it speaks to exactly where we are today. So, Bill, welcome to the program.
Yeah, Pastor Jeff, great to be with you.
All right. So, Bill, is it too much of a stretch to say America's kind of like Nineveh?
No. I think that we need to repent, and God's given us a reprieve. My daily Bible reading on Election Day was Jeremiah 37, where Jerusalem is surrounded by the army of Babylon. The army of Egypt shows up, and the Babylonian army retreats, and the people in Jerusalem say, "Hey, back to normal." And Jeremiah says, "No, if you don't seriously repent, Babylon's coming back with a vengeance." And so I believe that we dodged a bullet. Mm-hmm. We could have had Kamala in there, and the weaponization of the FBI against pro-life Catholics, against moms that don't want their kids transgendered, and they speak out at a school board meeting and they end up getting arrested. And in California, they actually have laws where if the teacher thinks the child wants to transition and the parents are not going to support them, the teacher can just not let the kid come home from school, and they can put the kid into protective foster care, and the parents at home, and the teacher does not even have to tell the parent where the kid is. Wow. And they can put the kid through all this transition and everything, and the parents like, you just stole my kid. This is in California, and then they're pushing it in Colorado. It's crazy stuff. And so the situation is, if we don't seriously repent and get the church involved in mm-hmm. everything, we're just a couple flipped congressional seats away from the Democrats winning Congress, Hakeem Jeffries getting in as Speaker, and impeachment trials of Trump. And if that happens, they could possibly win the next election, and in one executive order, they could reverse everything Trump did. Mm-hmm. We have this short window, and then we're talking almost Antichrist scenario.
Right.
I mean, they'll not let us up for air, right? They'll weaponize everything.
Right.
So, Josiah. So, the wicked King Manasseh mm-hmm. sacrificing kids to Moloch, and prophets tell him, God's fed up, it's over. Then Manasseh dies, his son dies, but his grandson Josiah is 8 when he becomes king. Teenager, starts to seek the Lord. Early 20s, he tells him to clean out the temple his granddad had trashed. Mm-hmm. And they find the law of God. They read it to this young king. He rips his garments, repents. And then he does a top-down reformation. And this young king decides that he is going to tear down sodomite temples. No more trans agenda. We're going to get rid of all this sexual perversion. And then he cleans the Department of Education. He says, we're going to send the Levites out. They're going to teach the law. And then he has a big rally, right? It's the biggest mm-hmm. Passover ever. So he likes to have rallies, right? But it was a top-down reformation, it never permeated all the way to the people.
Right.
How do we know? After Jerusalem's taken captive to Babylon, you got Jeremiah with the remnant. And they're even taken off into Egypt, and they have the women, they're knitting stuff for these the queen of heaven and all these idols. And we're not doing this without our husbands knowing about it. And the husbands are like, yeah, as long as we were worshiping these pagan gods, everything was fine. And someone we stopped. And Jeremiah's like, no, God was patient with you while you were worshiping this. But here they are, after all that judgment, the bottom level people have not repented. They're still worshiping pagan gods. So it shows that Josiah's reformation was top down, but it never permeated. If the church sits back and says, well, Trump's doing all the cleaning of the house, and if the church does not rush in and fill the void and get involved, in military terms, you have the air war with the airplanes flying and dropping bombs, but you need the troops on the ground to go occupy. And so we need the church to say, this is our moment. We want to get involved in everything. And school board races, you know, more people go to church in an area than vote in a school board race. And so just pick some mama bear and vote her in and show up at the school board meeting, show your support. Because I just read where the Planned Parenthood has figured out that Christians are running for school board. So now Planned Parenthood wants to funnel their money to get pro-abortion people onto the school board. The price of liberty is eternal vigilance. We can't sit back.
Right.
The devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And then it says the devil left him for a season. You can't kill him. He's a spirit. It's like a greased pig. Right. Right? You think you just got him and pop, he's going to pop. And it's going to be an attack in another way. So we won one attack, but we can't sit back and say, okay, you know, Trump's got this. He's got all the good people in the office. No, this is our opportunity to say we need to get involved in everything, because if we don't, we could see this thing turn south overnight really quick in 2 years.
So basically, we have a two-year window, not a four-year window. I mean, Trump's going to be president for 4 years, but if the House flips and sure as the world, they try and impeach him again.
Yeah, and then what if they succeed? You know, then it's less than 2 years. I mean, so we can't get, you know, the most vulnerable time is right after a victory. Mm-hmm. So World War II ends. And America's like, oh, we won, let's go back. And we let half of Europe get taken over by communists. And then the communists mobilize and they begin to take over other countries. And then the communists decide to infiltrate America and infiltrate the schools and the unions and the political parties and the media and the Hollywood. And it's all taking place while the church is sitting back, right, in the 1950s and 60s and pushing all that leftist agenda.
Bill, how did after World War II, where the communists started taking over, what are the Muslims doing at that time? Are they just kind of quiet?
So the communists started the PLO.
Okay.
Palestinian Liberation Organization, Yasser Arafat, right? That was started by the KGB. Any liberation group, the ELN in Bolivia, started by the communists. FARC in Colombia, started by the communists. All the different, you know, Congo and everything. So after World War II, you had new republics coming into being with new leaders and freedom, but the Soviets didn't like that. So they would infiltrate the country and they would just study all the groups, economic groups, proletariat, bourgeois, religious groups, Sunni, Shia, Orthodox, racial groups, Bosnians, Croats, Serbs, and they would classify them, some as victims and some as oppressors, haves and have-nots. And then they would organize protests and riots, and then bloodshed. Why bloodshed? Because then people think emotionally and not logically. And then people have all this emotion, and what do? They co-opt the media to blame the leader of the new country for all the problems. And the media just hammers away. It's the leader's fault. It's the leader's fault. And the leader's popularity falls, and when it falls enough, they do a coup or a rigged election and replace the leader with a Soviet puppet.
Right.
And then suddenly the riots stop, because they were behind them in the first place. And everybody's like, oh, it all worked, until the dust settles and they realize they just became a satellite of the Soviet Union and they lost all their freedom. And that was the way it was for 70 years.
Okay, so why do you think with Trump's victory, why do you think we haven't seen the riots like we saw in 2016, 2017? You know, the not my president that we heard, you know, in the first term and you know, all the stuff that they were doing. We're not seeing that, although they hate what he's doing. And the media is hammering him on a regular basis.
Yeah, I think this is a reprieve. I think God has given us this moment where the public is now doubtful of the media. You had Obama going to George Clooney saying, you know, dump Biden and back Kamala. And when Kamala lost, George Clooney's like, Obama lied to me. I don't trust the Democrat establishment anymore. Mm-hmm. It's like there's this scenario where they can't get the flint and the steel to make a spark. Mm-hmm. They're trying, but they can't get the reverberation mm-hmm. Taking place. And so I believe this is a window of time that we have to rush in and to make the changes and get people involved in this window, because it is just a window.
So, Bill, let me ask you this. I heard Elon Musk say when he was interviewed with Trump on Hannity's program, he said, you know, if America goes broke, he said, everybody suffers. I mean, every American, I don't care how wealthy you are, if the whole economy tanks, then your money's not going to be worth much. And so from a globalist perspective, from a George Soros perspective, because he seems like he's the biggest, and now his son, the biggest player on the left, what do they gain if America is destroyed?
They can buy up everything dirt cheap.
And then what happens to America?
Their goal is globalism, and America has been the biggest. Matter of fact, there is a quote from George Soros. He says, the main obstacle to a stable and peaceful world is the United States. George Soros specifically designated the United States as the obstacle in the way of a global government that he controls. Think of it. If America was gone, what's going to be left? Xi Jinping in China, he's a gang leader. Mm-hmm. Kim Jong-un in North Korea, he's a gang leader. Mm-hmm. Ayatollah in Iran, he's a gang leader. And Putin, right? I mean, he's pretty much in control there. And you're going to have a gang war. If America falls, it's going to be a gang war with the most powerful forces in the world, and human rights and human lives are going to be crushed. Mm-hmm. And then you got the same way they want to abort babies. The globalists want to abort humanity. I mean, they literally want to reduce the human population.
Right. Bill Gates has said as much.
Yeah, it's a spirit, the same spirit that mutilates them in the womb with abortion wants to mutilate them outside the womb with the trans surgeries. Right. You know, I mean, it's a spirit of death. And so the George Soros type people, they want a monopoly on the world. And America has been resistant to that. And I believe it's God. Mm-hmm. Because
it's holding it back. So how does somebody like Putin deal with the globalists?
So the strength is the only thing that matters in global politics. I mean, you know, Xi Jinping, India, they want a nuclear weapons. Why? Because then they'll be respected. Because if they're not pushing out, they get pushed in. That you have to show strength, otherwise you're going to be conquered. That's sort of the log of the jungle internationally. Putin, in my estimation, does not have the globalist aspirations that China does. Mm-hmm. I think Russia would be, my personal view, is that Russia would be content with letting them have their country and, you know, maybe a little bit around that is what they want, but they don't have globalist aspirations like China does. China has been strategically buying up, you know, Panama Canal, the Dardanelles, and ports in Bahamas, and then the China Silk Road Initiative, and they're getting all these countries. And so they have more of a globalist view where, you know, the Russians, I think if you would leave them alone, they probably wouldn't be as big of a threat.
Yeah, very interesting. Well, we're talking about the world stage with world historian William J. Federer. Bill Federer has been a friend for a good number of years, and I appreciate him so much. His newest book is Silence Equals Consent, The Sin of Omission, and there's a bunch of others, and so I encourage you to check him out on the website. But we are up against a break, and we'll be right back. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to my good friend Bill Federer. Bill is a world-class historian, and we're talking about his book, Silence Equals Consent, and we both agree that God, in His grace, has heard the prayers of His people as we prayed before the election in 2024, and Donald Trump, as flawed as he is, was elected, and not elected by a hair, but elected by a sizable margin to be the president. He was inaugurated on the 20th of January. Bill, he's hit the ground running. I saw Jack Graham at the NRB, and he said that he heard Trump is sleeping just 2 or 3 hours a night, and he is... He knows his time is short, so to speak, to get his agenda going. And so as you think about Donald Trump and Elon Musk and the people he's put around him, what kind of a letter grade would you give him to date?
I think he's tremendous. I think he is trimming back the fat. I think he's exposing all the evil. You know, I knew it for years, but it was interesting to see it confirmed. That whenever you give billions of dollars to other countries in aid, a small portion of it is kept by the corrupt leader. The rest of it gets funneled back to politicians in America. Mm. Right? So the poorest country in Europe is Ukraine. And when Hillary Clinton was Secretary of State, Ukraine was the number one country giving money to the Clinton Foundation. Mm. How is the poorest country giving the most amount of money to the Clinton Foundation? They're getting it from Hillary Clinton, funneling it through the USAID and all that stuff, and Haiti. So there's hundreds of billions of dollars went to the Clinton Foundation because of the Haiti earthquake, and yet the people of Haiti said none of it came to us. And now they're beginning to say, well, it all went into the Clinton Foundation. Well, what did they do? Well, Hillary needed money to run for president. I mean, so we're finding that's not an isolated incident. Mm-hmm. This is all over the politics. So
are the Republicans doing that too?
There are some, yeah, that we call them rhinos, but okay. They're on the take.
Yeah.
And then there's other things where it's military spending. And so, you know, you'll own stock in the military industrial complex. And so if they keep, you know, using the weapons and they keep, and then there's the rebuilding contracts that they give out and all those different companies. And so lots of people profit off of this. There was, after World War One, there was actually a bunch of scholars in England that wrote articles, The Economic Consequences of Peace. Mm-hmm. And they said, if we had peace, then the economy of the world would stop. It's like, these people are crazy, but that's what they wrote. They said, you need military spending, and you need to have an enemy, and you need to be mobilizing the country to meet, mm-hmm. you know. And so they literally have a philosophy that wants there to be war. And these are terrible, mm-hmm. terrible people, but they... So I think, you know, there is a segment that wants to have World War III happen. Mm-hmm. And then they can reshuffle everything on the card table, and then they can try to get their globalist government out of it. But I think God has given us a reprieve, and I think that we need to realize that, like ancient Israel, he pronounced judgment on Manasseh, but when Josiah repented, God put it off. We deserve judgment because of all the babies that have been aborted over the years. But if we repent, and you don't just... You know, you repent in your heart, but then you show that repentance through your words and your actions.
Well, interesting. You talked about Josiah's reforms. It was top down, and it really didn't hit the hearts of the people. But in Nineveh, it was the bottom up. It was from the people that heard Jonah preaching. And then it says, when the word reached the king of Nineveh. So it had to come up to him. And then he responded well. And I've said this for a long time, Bill. God doesn't want to judge. He wants to save. You know, the Lord didn't send Christ into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him and should be saved through him. But, you know, if you don't respond, then all that's left for you is judgment. And I think it's interesting, as much as people want to read America into Scripture, America's not in, it's not in the Scripture. It's not in the book of the Revelation.
Well, you know, I look at God. Why did God make us? He made us for fellowship. And before the flood, people were living centuries. mm-hmm. right? Methuselah, 969 years. And they had to have plenty of food mm-hmm. and health to live that long right. and, you know, relative peace. And the Mishnah, the Jewish oral tradition, said before the flood, one planting would produce enough food for 40 years. I mean, they had all this plenty, but then it says that right before the flood, the thoughts of man were on evil continually. They chose not to retain God in their thoughts, and it repented God that he even made man. Mm-hmm. I mean, it broke his heart. It's like, I made man for fellow. And imagine people going for not just days and weeks without thinking about God, but centuries. The Holy Spirit's in front of their face for centuries trying to get their attention, and they so structured their lives they could live for centuries, not even think about God. And God's like, I'm going to destroy it, but thank God Noah found grace in the eyes of God. You know, I think the Spirit of the Lord runs to and fro across the earth to find those whose hearts are turned toward him. Mm-hmm. And I would encourage everyone in the listening audience, you be the Noah, mm-hmm. right? Whether anybody else in the world repents or not, you could be the one mm-hmm. that, you know, God's outside of time, which means that God himself can be with each one of us all the time. Mm-hmm. And so when you're praying, that you could be that Noah. And say, God, I don't know if anybody else is praying, but I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be, let your eyes that run to and across the earth stop with me, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to intercede. But anyway, so if the blessings of long life and health and food did not turn the world to God, after the flood, God said, plan B. We're going to have fluctuating weathers and shorter lifespans and famines and floods and droughts and even wars and crises. Why? Because his goal is to have us turn to him. So if we're not going to turn to him when we're blessed, then the second thing, it says that he will hide his face and give us over to our own devices. Mm-hmm. And then things go bad, we turn to him out of desperation. Mm-hmm. So he blesses us, we turn to him out of gratefulness. He withholds the blessings, we turn to him out of desperation. It's not to judge us, it's to get us to turn, because he doesn't want us to spend eternity away from him. Right. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for people, it's only the people that follow the devil. So God wants us to turn to him, but he can't force us, because if he forces us, then we don't have any free will, and we may as well be robots, and right. he should have stopped Adam from eating the tree in the garden. But right, so we're free will creatures. And so he won't force us, but he does have the plan A and the plan B.
Right. You know, what's interesting, Bill, is when you read in the book of Genesis, so God starts over with Noah and his family, and there's only eight people in the ark, and Noah wasn't having any more kids. So it's Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They populated the earth. It doesn't take you very long to get to the Tower of Babel. That's, I think I did the math. It's what, 100 years, something like that? Before they're rejecting God again and doing their own thing.
Yeah, you know, I am interesting. I was studying history, and the most common form of government's kings: mm-hmm. Nimrod, Pharaoh, Caesar, Kaiser, Salt, Tsar. And a king is a glorified gang leader. It's a hierarchical. You're friends with the king, you're more equal. You're not friends with the king, you're less equal. You're an enemy of the king, you're dead. It's called treason, or you're a slave. Uh-huh. And so that's the norm. If you got rid of all police, before long we'd have gangs. And as the centuries go on, these gang leader kings would get more powerful, because with the latest military advancements, they could kill more people. Mm-hmm. And with the latest technological advancements, they could track more people. Mm-hmm. And so that's the norm. Now, Noah's Ark lands down the valley, the rivers Tigris and Euphrates. Between them, it's fertile, so it's called the Fertile Crescent. And that's where Nimrod built the tower. In a sense, Nimrod wanted to control the population of the world. Josephus, the Jewish commentator, said Nimrod wanted to build a tower so high that if God destroyed the world again with a flood, he could survive on top. Mm. And he made everybody in town bake bricks and bring them, or he would kill them. He wanted people to fear his government more than fear God. Mm. That was the beginning of the choice. And if you think of it, if God made us to fellowship with him, to choose to love him, there had to be the choice not to love him.
Right.
And so the weaponized government is it's either be accepted by a group or accepted by the Lord. Approval of man, approval of God. Mm-hmm. And you know, some were going to believe in Jesus, but they didn't want to do so publicly because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue, because they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. Mm-hmm. And so it's like we're the bride of Christ, and every romance novel builds up to a decision-making moment, a forsaking of all others and choosing the one. Mm-hmm. Some people are going to choose the all others. They're going to want to be liked and friended and followed so much, right? They're going to love that group acceptance versus the acceptance of God alone. But it's like God's pushing this. But anyway, Nimrod was the first one that took the group and weaponized it and saying, okay, I want you to fear me more than fear God. And Nimrod, in a sense, wanted to be the first world ruler.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's a picture of the Antichrist.
Yeah. And so God confuses the languages, and the people scatter into language groups that turn into nations. Lo and behold, nations were God's invention to postpone a one-world government. Mm. Take the population of the world, break them into subgroups, and they'll sort of compete with each other and cancel each other out to prevent. But every generation has some Nimrod, Pharaoh, Caesar that wants to conquer other nations. Mm-hmm. And if left unchecked, they'd have been happy to conquer them all and be the Antichrist. And then, so in a sense, death is a blessing because, you know, Attila the Hun dies, and then the devil has to sort of start from scratch. And then Genghis Khan dies. And, you know, when Jesus, the devil said, bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the, what, kingdoms of the world.
Right.
And it's like, well, that's pretty audacious. When did the devil get him? Mm-hmm. Well, when Adam sinned.
Right.
Adam was in charge of the garden. We know that because he named everything. And the Bible says, so here he is, in Adam's in charge of the garden, but the Bible says, to whomever you yield your members servants to obey, to him you are a servant. The moment Adam obeyed Satan, he was posturing himself as the one taking the orders and allowing the devil to be the one giving them. Mm-hmm. And that's when the devil usurped power, became the god of this world system. Mm-hmm. And it goes on. All the governments of the world are gang-like, top-down, rule through fear. The first change was ancient Israel when they came out of Egypt, 1400 BC, and for four centuries they had no king. It was a bottom-up form of government where everybody's taught the law and everybody's personally accountable to God to follow it, and they could maintain order with no king. And it worked until the priests went woke. Mm. And the priests were like, oh, there's no more sin anymore. I mean, here's Eli, the high priest, his own sons are sleeping with women in the tent where the Ark of the Covenant is. Mm-hmm. Another Levite with a silver graven image. Mm-hmm. Another Levite with a concubine, where the law says the Levite's to marry a virgin of his own tribe. And then the poor concubine's raped to death by a bunch of sodomites. Something about that behavior that appears at the last stages of a people ruling themselves.
That is probably the most gruesome chapter in all of the Bible.
I know, I hate that chapter.
It's hard. I preach through Judges, and that you come to that one, and you're like, I don't even know how to preach this.
Yeah, and it shows that without being taught the law, and without there being a conscience, human depravity is bottomless. It can just keep. And that's when they all go to Samuel the prophet, and they say the self-government system's not working anymore. We want to be like the other countries. We want a king.
Right.
So why is this story important? The kings of Europe look to the King Saul and on part of the Bible. I'm the royal gang leader appointed by God. Where the Puritans and Baptists and Presbyterians that founded the colonies in America look to the pre-King Saul part of the Bible.
Right.
Millions of people, everybody taught the law, everybody personally accountable to God to follow it.
But Bill, when you look at the book of Judges, during the days of Joshua and the elders that survived Joshua, that was really only the time that they really followed the Lord. Because after that, then they go off the rails and God has to send a deliverer. And the deliverers get worse and worse. Samson is not, everybody likes Samson, but Samson's not a good guy. I wouldn't liken him to Trump, but he's an immoral person and not very faithful. But the Lord used him in great ways.
Yeah, yeah. He was a Nazirite, and three things. You're not supposed to cut your hair. You're not supposed to touch dead things.
Right.
And you're not supposed to drink alcohol, right?
Right.
And so Samson, goes to that wedding, and then he sees a dead animal with honey in it, and then he finally gets his hair cut, and so he broke the three Nazirite vows. But you're right. So we read the book of Judges. It's a little bit confusing, but when you realize it's maximum individual liberty. Mm-hmm. So the individual farmer, like the Boaz, and Ruth, they had the maximum individual liberty. Mm-hmm. And so it's only when the priests stopped teaching the law and Eli's own sons got corrupt, and God was really upset at Eli.
Oh yeah,
for allowing his sons to do that sin. And so that's when they go to Samuel the prophet and they say the self-government system's not working. We want to be like the other countries. We want a king.
Well, and then Samuel's sons couldn't carry on. Because right. Samuel is basically the last judge.
Yeah.
And his sons were worthless. I mean, they said that, which is a whole nother issue, but I've always wondered how you have a guy like Samuel that evidently wasn't a very good dad.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a wake-up call to all of us that are in the ministry, that we need to make sure we spend enough time with our own families.
Yeah.
But so.
But now, Bill, you've said this before. The monarchy is not a bad thing if you have a king like David.
Yeah, but if you think of it, David's the best king. But his oldest son, Amnon, rapes the daughter Tamar, mm-hmm. is murdered by the son Absalom, who tries to overthrow David. Another son, Adonijah, tries to overthrow David. Solomon's good for a while till he marries 1,000 wives and builds pagan temples. Here's the best king ever, David. His own sons go off the rails.
Right.
And so what the founding fathers did when they looked back to the pre-King Saul was to not have a king, have everybody taught the law, and it's so you could get rid of the bad king and maintain order in society without the rubber band snapping back with the new king. Why? Because everybody's taught the law and personally accountable to God to follow it. And it works if the priests don't go woke, right? If the pastors right. don't go, if they continue to say there is sin and Jesus paid the price for our sin, but we need to live as best we can in following God's law.
Amen. We're talking to Bill Federer. I call him historian extraordinaire. And Bill, it just amazes me with his knowledge of history and then how to put it together. So we have more with Bill after the break. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. And we are up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
The book is called Silence Equals Consent, The Sin of Omission by my friend William J. Federer. Bill Federer has written a number of books. You can go on to his website, AmericanMinute.com, and see all the many, many books he has written. He has a brand new book out called Believe, an inspiring devotional of scriptures and quotations, and we'll get to that before the end of the program. But Bill, I wanted to just hit on this because, as we said at the top of the program, this is a reprieve, and Christians, we don't need to sit back and say, well, Trump will do it all, or Elon Musk will do it all, or Kash Patel, or whoever, you know, Marco Rubio. We have some really good people in key positions, but this is an opportunity for Christians to really stand up, to speak up, as you said, to get involved locally, because that's where we can make a difference locally. And, you know, I live in Texarkana, Texas, and locally is pretty good because it's still the smaller towns tend to be more conservative than the bigger cities. But what would you say to the listener that says, okay, Bill, what do I do? How do I seize the moment?
Rick Green has Patriot Academy and Biblical Citizenship, 8-week course teaching the Constitution. And the pastor just picks somebody in his church that he trusts, puts them in touch with them, and they do all the coaching. And so they teach the Constitution article by article. And then afterwards they're like, oh, so this is what's supposed to happen, and this is what's really happening, and we need to do something about it, right? And then there's groups like Turning Point Faith that says, okay, we will show you how to get involved and what you can do, what you can't do, and when the elections are, and how to call people. And then there's, you know, Drandry says Salt and Light, and Richard Harris says Truth and Liberty. And so there are groups that say, look, we'll help the church. We don't want to be any authority in the church. We just want to be a coach or an assistant to help the pastor. And so it's as easy as the pastor saying it, announcement time. Okay, Wednesday there's a youth outreach and a seniors meeting, and oh yeah, community involvement team, go see Mary's table in the lobby. That's all the pastor has to do, right? And then if the people have his blessing, the Holy Spirit will draw people to Mary's table. She'll sign, she'll begin to teach the ones, and they'll begin to get the church moving in the direction of having responsibility for what happens. You know, a generation ago, we had bus programs and bus captains. And they would go through the neighborhoods and knock on the door. Hey, you unchurched family, can we take your kid to Sunday school? And they're like, fine, yeah, whatever, you know. And the attitude was, God loves all the children in the neighborhood, not just the ones that come to the church. Mm-hmm. Well, if God loves all the children, shouldn't we care what all the children are being taught in the public school? Now, a generation ago, two generations ago, I mean, they still had Pledge of Allegiance, they still had prayer, you know, back in the 40s, they had Bible reading up until, you know, Madeline Murray O'Hare's lawsuits in the 1960s. And so now the public school has turned anti-Christian, teaching that, you know, if you think of it, you have to admit it's a brilliant trick that the devil has pulled to get Christians who believe the gospel of Christ let their children be taught the gospel of Antichrist. You say, what? Say, yeah, in the schools they're teaching the kids there is no God. Or if he does exist, he is messed up. He's putting men in women's bodies and you have to have operations to fix it. What a messed up God. And if that behavior's not sin, what behavior? Well, sex outside of marriage. You know the little library books that show the kids? Try this kind of sex, try that kind of sex. If sex outside of marriage is not a sin, arguably there are no sins. And if there's no sins, you do not need a savior to save you from your sins. They're undermining the entire gospel. And so while people, you know, you got church members say, oh, we don't get involved in politics, we're so spiritual, but we're letting our kids be taught there's no God, there's no sin, there's no need for a savior. They're letting their kids be taught the gospel of Antichrist. So again, it's a brilliant trick the devil's done to get people who believe the gospel of Christ, let their children be taught the gospel of Antichrist. But the idea is, no, we got this window. We can get involved. A scriptural case can be made that God cares about children. Yes. Forget, just for a moment, forget all the other political races, just the school board race. There are more people that go to church in an area than vote in a school board race. It's like one of the races, very few. So rather than cursing the darkness, oh, this public schools are... Vote in somebody. You know, you don't need to have a child in the public school to be on the school board. Right? I was in some states, you have homeschooling moms that got elected to the school board. I mean, it's their tax money that's being spent, so they can. And one area I was at, I was with Pastor Steve Riggle down in Houston, and he got his church members involved, and they were able to flip the school board. And so it's a majority Christian. I was with David Barton, and he talked about how he did that with his church. And they're like, you know, hey, pick somebody from your church, we'll mobilize and support them. And the other pastors never did. And they says, okay, if we pick somebody from our church, fine, we'll get behind them. And they get somebody on the school board. And then they get somebody else and somebody else. So pretty soon, the whole school board was their church members.
Yeah.
And the ACLU is like, you can't do that. It's like, why? The people voted them in, you know? Right. So
these, yeah, typically, not very many people vote on that.
Very few people vote on it. So this is a doable thing. And then I'm convinced if churches can just take responsibility for what's being taught to the children in their neighborhood, all the higher races will take care of themselves. The people that want to run for a higher race, they'll say, okay, this is how you do it. This is how you knock on doors and phone calls and deadlines. All they need is the pastor's blessing. Right. So we can get involved. The last thing we want to do is to stay woke and say, okay, we're just going to be so spiritual that we're going to let our kids be taught the Antichrist gospel.
Well, you do a great job in the book, Silence Equals Consent, of showing how the different, over the years, this is how they, how Christianity dealt with it, getting involved, not getting involved, thinking they're too spiritual for that. And that has devastating consequences. Bill, we hear today constitutional crisis. We hear save our democracy. I like the little video that somebody put together and said every time the Democrats say save our democracy, they changed it to bureaucracy. Because that's what really is at stake, is the bureaucracy. Trump is going after the bureaucracy. Why, when we hear this this statement, we're in a constitutional crisis, why is that not correct?
Well, number one, it's projection. They're blaming us for what they're doing. They're the ones that are creating the constitutional crisis. How? Because they want to take the money from the taxpayer and funnel it to media organizations that destroy their political opponents and support their causes. And so they're the ones that are wanting to manipulate the system, so to speak. And so they'll call you hateful when they're the hateful ones. They'll call you intolerant when they say you want to steal the election when they want to steal the election. It's in the Bible. Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of lusting after her when she was lusting after him. Mm-hmm. And so you have Hillary Clinton, when she was Secretary of State, did the Uranium One deal, which gave a fifth of the U.S. uranium to the Russians. And at the same time, suspiciously, she got about $145 million that shows up in her Clinton Foundation. Mm-hmm. And it's pretty clear. It looks like it was collusion with Russia. So what does she do? She pays for a Steele dossier to accuse Trump of doing exactly what she was doing. And then when she finally gets caught, she just gets a little hand slap of paying a $115,000 fine to the FEC for creating the Steele dossier. You have a Biden on C-SPAN bragging that in Ukraine, they were investigating his son, and he says, I'm going to hold back billions of dollars of U.S. aid to Ukraine unless you fire this investigator. And he goes, you know what? By the end of the day, they fired him. He extorted Ukraine. So what do? They accused Trump of extorting Ukraine. The exact thing. Mm-hmm. They knew Biden had classified documents in his garage next to his Corvette. What did they do? They intentionally staged a visible raid at Mar-a-Lago for documents that they knew were there, knew were safe. They just wanted the headlines. Mm-hmm. They wanted to say that Trump was guilty of what Biden's guilty of. Mm-hmm. And when it finally comes out that Biden had classified documents and Pence had classified documents, it's like, oh, it's all news. It's just and they get a pass. And so this attitude, David Axelrod was a campaign advisor to Obama, and he said in Chicago politics, this is NPR Radio, 2010. He said, in Chicago politics, we had a tradition where you throw a brick through your own campaign office window and then call a press conference to say you've been attacked. Mm-hmm. They do the bad stuff and they blame you for it. Right? And so it's in the news every day. They accuse the other side of wanting to destroy democracy when they want to destroy democracy. Right. You know? Now, the other attitude is we're a constitutional republic,
right?
Our founders, democracy, Athens, every citizen had to be at every meeting every day to talk about every issue, and it was completely time consuming, so you didn't have time for anything else. And if you didn't keep up with the issues they're talking about every day, you're in the dark, you're called an idiotus. Mm-hmm. You're clueless. You don't know, what are we talking about today? It's like, oh yeah. But the pure democracy could only be as large as the city because you physically had to be there. Republic is where you take care of your family and your farm and you have someone in your place that goes to the market every day. They're your representative. So America is a republic and it could grow larger. But we're a constitutional republic because our reps can't just do whatever they want. They're limited by this Constitution. And then the big part is, why does the Constitution exist? To guarantee the values in the Declaration. What are those values? That all men are endowed by their Creator with inalienable rights. So number one, there's a Creator. Number two, we're made in his image. And number three, he's not a respecter of persons, so we're all equal. Mm-hmm. And so the purpose in a business, you have your mission statement. Why do you exist? Well, to make pizzas. But the bylaws of the business is how you carry out the mission. The mission of America is in the declaration that we are made in the image of the Creator, that this Creator loves each one of us and we're all equal in his sight. And the purpose of government is to guarantee to us our Creator-given rights. So the Constitution is the mechanics of how to carry out the declaration. Mm-hmm. So we are a democratically elected constitutional republic for the purpose of guaranteeing the rights given us by the Creator in the declaration.
Okay, so the famous quote by John Adams, we've developed a constitution for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other. Well, we don't have a moral and religious people by and large like they did when they set it up. How does our constitution handle it when you have people that are not honest, not moral, not playing by the rules?
Good question. So our government was designed to govern people who could govern themselves. And the more internal restraints the population had, the less external restraints they needed. It's like a parent gives the teenager the car keys. Says, look, you're a good kid, you have internal morals, you can come home whenever you think it's right. But if you don't follow those internal morals and you give in to your passions, lust, drink, drive, party, you're going to be pulled over by the police and put behind bars. So, teenager, you are going to be controlled either voluntarily from the inside or forcibly from the outside, like a teeter-totter. Mm-hmm. It's the same way as a nation. We are either going to be voluntarily controlled with internal morals, and what motivates us to follow these morals is we're accountable to God, or we're going to teach the kids there's no God, there's no right or wrong, you don't even know if you're a boy or a girl anymore, and you shove these kids out on the street and they have no guidelines, and then they create crises, and then everybody says, government, step in and restore order, and the government does, but they take away all your freedoms in the process, and you've flipped and transitioned back to a dictatorship.
And that's...
So they want to create internal crises so that everybody goes to the government, says help, right. And then the government ends up taking away your freedoms.
Well, and we were on a fast track to being there before Trump got reelected. And that is the respite that we're in. Well, Bill, we only have a couple of minutes left. Tell me about the new book, Believe.
Yeah, well, there's enough in there for a whole show. But in the short, it's the plan of salvation from God's point of view. It's like, why did God make us? In 2003, they focused the Hubble telescope on a spot in the sky where there was nothing. Tiny spot, size of a grain of sand, held between your fingers at arm's length against the night sky. Nothing there, but after 11 days, they developed the images. In that spot was 10,000 galaxies with hundreds of billions of stars in each galaxy. It's called the Hubble Ultra Deep Space Field. Furthest picture ever taken away from planet Earth. And every dot you see is a galaxy with hundreds of billions of stars. And God made it all, and he made you. Why would he make you? What could you possibly offer a being that's that powerful? Nothing, except maybe something. What's a galaxy anyway? It's a bunch of rocks. Hot rocks, cold rocks, vaporized rocks, a mill. A rock cannot love you. Mm-hmm. So at some time in eternity past, God said to himself, been there, done that, I can make everything. I would really like someone in my image that could love me. Mm-hmm. Now it gets interesting, because love by definition must be voluntary.
Right.
The moment it's forced, it evaporates. So in the context of everything God controls, time, matter, space, energy, he intentionally created one tiny thing he does not control, your will. Now, he could control it if he wanted to, but that would defeat the very reason he made us different than everything else.
Right.
And he doesn't need your love. He's not incomplete. Your love completes him. No, he doesn't need your love, but he wants it.
Right.
Parents don't need the love of their children, but they want it. And the more you love somebody, the more you want that somebody to love you back. God loves you infinitely. He has an infinite desire for you to love him back, but he'll never force you. Because the moment he would force you, he himself would know he's forcing you, and he'd know your response is not a love response.
Yeah.
Which means he has to hide himself, because if he shows himself, he's so awesome, you would respond involuntarily. So the same people say, if God's real, why doesn't he show himself? Because the moment he shows himself, your free will's gone. Anyway, fascinating book. Maybe we can do a whole show on it. But anyway.
Pick it up at AmericanMinute.com. And thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'll be with you again on Monday. Go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as his witness. God bless.